Well, you remember, as I pointed out last week and week before, the purpose of this little book is clearly set forth for us in chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says that he's writing to Timothy so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress or foundation of the truth. How we're to behave. And so, we're looking at things like the organization of the church. We'll get to that in chapter 3. The order that's appropriate for the church. We'll get to that beginning next time in chapter 2. And the offices of the church, how they're to be recognized and what they're to do. Some of their work that's spelled out for the officers of the church in this little book. That's why it's referred to as one of the pastoral epistles, because it deals with pastoral issues. But there's also a lot of doctrine here. We also see, and we're going to see in this portion right here, that verse 20 deals with the whole issue of discipline. You may remember that in the Reformation time, it was a radical time in a lot of respects, revolutionary time. The church, in many respects, had grown dull, dark, been desensitized to the things of this world, looked more like the world than it looked like heaven. And all sorts of things were permitted, applauded, congratulated. And one of the things that was missing from the church was that of church discipline. The reformers agreed that a church, a true church, will be distinguished. It'll be marked out by certain distinguishing marks. One was the faithful preaching of God's word. And the second was the faithful and proper administration of the two sacraments of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then for some of the reformers, they had a third mark. Now, the reformers didn't differ on this. They all held these three, but some of them included the third mark under the first mark, the proper preaching. In other words, the application of God's word. And that was the discipline of those who needed attention in the church, who were not keeping their vows, as we would say today. Proper faithful preaching of God's word, the application or the administration of the sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper, and biblical discipline. Now, as I said that, there's probably some of you seated in this room that grew up in tradition, church tradition, where church discipline, you never heard of that before. Or if you did, it was spoken of badly as if it were something that bad people used to do a long time ago. But as we see here, Paul, as an apostle, with the authority of an apostle, simply says, I have turned them over to Satan. For the discipline act. If you've been at Covenant long at all, you've seen your elders have to struggle with this and have to make announcements concerning discipline of members. Healthy churches do that. Churches that don't care don't. That's to put it simple. So we'll be looking at that today. The ultimate aim of this, of course, as with preaching God's word, with administering the sacraments, our prayers, discipline, whatever we're doing in the church is ultimately for what? Well, what's man's chief end? To glorify God. To bring glory to God. It's all about Him. But that's tough, isn't it? Just in this introduction, I think it's an appropriate place to say we live in an age where everything's about us. Right? Instant gratification. I was seeing a little piece in the newspaper this week. Dave Ramsey wrote, "Do not use your credit cards to tithe." That was the heading of his little weekly article. And I chuckled because I just heard on the radio a few days before a person, I won't call him pastor, I don't know what he was really, but he was saying, you need to get your money here as soon as you can so that you can be blessed. Do it before the end of the day. Don't worry about a check. Don't worry about cash. We'll take your card. We'll be happy to put you in debt, enslaved to some card company someplace so that we can bless you tonight. Why'd I bring that up? Well, because it kind of speaks to our society, doesn't it? It's about us and what we can get and what we can have. And, you know, the car dealers, have to be careful picking on car dealers, don't you? They have a bad enough reputation. But you never hear them tell you what the cash price for a car is on the radio, do you? They all give you that $239 a month, $359 a month, $459 a month. Why? Because they prefer you didn't pay cash in many cases. But more than that, they know that most people can't pay cash. And so they're trying to sell you right now as fast as possible. While the iron is hot. We live in a society like that. And yet, God says, it's not all about us. And it's not all about other people. It's all about Him. It's for His glory. It's for His name's sake. It's for His high exalted status. Now here's the beauty of this. Our worship services are structured that way here at Covenant. It's all about God, right? We begin with a prayer to God. We then invoke the name of God in His presence. We ask Him to come and be with us because we know we need Him here. We can't handle this on our own. We open His Word and we say, this is God talking to us. These are not just the words of men written at some point in history. This is God speaking to us now. And we say that the preaching of the Word, when the Word is faithfully and properly preached, that's Christ Jesus speaking to His people. It's all about God. And then we pray a prayer after the sermon asking God to do such a work in us that He would be honored, that His name would be glorified. And then the last thing, God speaks. And by the way, I've been in churches where the benediction's given and then the congregation responds. And I'm like, no, that's wrong. The benediction is the last word. That's the final word. It's God gets in the last word. I saw a MASH episode, a rerun, not long ago. And BJ challenged Hawkeye. If any of you grew up on MASH many years ago or watch it in reruns now, Hawkeye, I'll bet you cannot not speak today. You always have to have the last word. We like to have the last word. But the last word in a worship service is God. God blessing us. Isn't that marvelous? It's all about God. It's all to God. And then the last thing that we hear as we leave is God saying, the Lord bless you. His grace be upon you. His peace be with you. Amen. That's God's amen. I will do this. And that's what this little book's all about. It's about us organizing the church rightly, ordering it rightly, having officers the way God prescribes them so that He gets the glory. But then the interesting thing is that we're blessed because of it. There's this expressed, understood, you bring me the glory. You do it all for me, and I will take care of you. I will bless those who bless me, the Lord said. All right, with that, let's look at these three little points that you see published there in your insert. The first is just, we've already been over it, so I won't be long with this. The purpose. The purpose of the minister, the purpose of the church. We're back in verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. This charge I entrust to you. Now, what's the charge? Well, we go back up and we start reading in verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And then he says in verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. So he's just reminding Timothy again. He started with this after that initial opening of the chapter in the book, that salutation, as it were. He then moves to the charge, and he's been talking through this. He's telling them there are men who are going to rise up, just like he reminded the elders of Ephesus back in Acts chapter 20. There are going to be people who come in from the outside and try to cause problems. There are going to be people who rise up within the church and cause problems. And it's going to largely be through their bad teaching. Through their bad teaching, they're going to lead you astray. They're going to cause people to swerve, as it says. Verse 6, certain persons, by swerving from these what? Pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith are causing problems. So the charge to Timothy was, you need to address this bad teaching. But also something we talked about before was bad teaching and bad heart go together. In fact, I would submit to you that the bad heart precedes the bad teaching. You find somebody that's veering in their teaching, I'll show you someone that's got a moral problem. Because they're starting to try to make the teaching match their hearts. So, he says, I charge you. So he's reminding him one more time, this charge I entrust to you. One fine commentator, a dear friend of mine, I have the privilege of saying, George Knight, lives over in the Fort Mill, South Carolina area, just south of Charlotte. He and his dear wife, in his what's considered to be probably the best commentary on the pastoral epistles, he says that this word, charge, I charge you, has a double-sided nuance. He's telling Timothy that the command is to teach sound doctrine, safeguarding the law of God, keeping the law of God, as he went on to teach them. We looked at that at some length on Sunday evening a few weeks ago in verse 8 and following. And it's been given so you can transmit it to others. Not only for you to safeguard it and to teach it, but to transmit it to others. That's ultimately what my goal is and the elders' goal is here. Our charge is to not only safeguard the truth and proclaim it, but to teach it to you so you can teach it to others. Turn with me back just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4. We're told that explicitly. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11. We'll pick up reading there. After the people of God at Ephesus, same church that's being addressed here in 1 Timothy, they've been instructed to be full of humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, keeping in mind that they're called to the one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And then Paul says this, and he, the one who is descended and ascended, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. We've already dealt with the apostles and prophets. They no longer exist. They were foundational offices. Evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers. That's the shepherds and teachers are your ordinary offices. They're the ones going on. That's the reason, and one of the ways we know this, because they're the only two offices in the New Testament that we have qualifications for. We wouldn't have a clue how to choose. Well, we would know how to choose an apostle. They had to be eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ walking on the earth. We're told that in Acts chapter 1, and that couldn't be. So you know you can't have apostles and prophets. No need for prophets. The word's given. So now the imperative is for the shepherds and teachers to do what? Verse 12, to equip the saints, notice this, for the work of ministry. Now that's novel to a lot of people. Well, I thought just the pastors and elders and deacons were supposed to do the ministry. No. We're to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That way you have stuff to do. So, he says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Interesting, isn't it? If you've been here the last few weeks, we've been examining these first verses of 1 Timothy 1. That passage and this passage sound a lot alike, don't they? Because what was happening? Somebody was coming in, misusing the law of God with cunning stories, causing division, causing people to be tossed to and fro, causing them to swerve this way and that way. It wasn't just unique to the church at Ephesus. Every generation of every church is faced with this problem. That's why I never apologize to you when I point out that there are people on the radio and the TV who teach these things, and you need to not pay attention to them. You need to be careful what you listen to. You need to know your doctrine, because your soul's at stake. So he reminds him of his purpose. Second is he calls him to perseverance. Now remember, when Paul calls Timothy to remember his purpose, and he calls Timothy to persevere, he's calling you and he's calling me to remember our purpose, the charge that we've been given. And he's reminding us that we're to persevere. Remember what Jesus said? The one who endures to the end shall be saved. We're all called to persevere. Not just Timothy, not just the elders and the deacons of the church. All of us are called to persevere to the end. You don't get to retire as Christians until the Lord takes you home. And even then, he's got stuff for you to do around the throne of grace. Now, I know some of you know people who have just retired as Christians. Well, I did my thing with the kids. I did my thing with the college kids. I did my thing with the young married. I did my thing. I need a break. You don't get that. Sorry. You have to persevere to the end. Now, does that mean you're going to be doing the same thing all the time? No. I'll tell you this. Just been able to reconnect with a friend. He's 83 years old. And it happened rather interestingly, providentially, we would say. Teaching Presbyterian Church history in January, this young man taking the course lives in Upper Darby, Pennsylvania. He is a member of the church my wife and Sophie were members of when we lived there many years ago now, when I was doing my PhD work at Westminster. And so a lot of names, people sent greetings. learned that he was taking class with me, and they sent their greetings. And then in the course of discussion, he asked me one day if I knew Bill Bell. And I said, yes. How do you know Bill Bell? He's not at Crossroads. He was out at Manoa. He said, yeah, it's a long story. I said, you have an email for him? He said, yeah. So he gave me Bill's email address. I knew Bill Bell 20 years ago. Bill Bell had served on the mission field in North Africa and France for many, many years. And at age 62, he came back to the States and began working full time in administration for a mission board. And then in 1998, he retired full time. He retired from that as his full time work. And he went to work full time as the church administrator for his local Manoa Presbyterian Church there in Manoa Community Township outside of Philadelphia. And then last December 2015, he retired from that at age 83. And you know what he said in the email? Now Kathy and I are waiting for the winter to go away so we can decide what God has for us next. Some of y'all at church gatherings have played bulls. The balls we roll out on the ground to another little bitty ball. You remember this? We usually have our pétanque. That's the French name for it. Our pétanque set in our little box. And we roll. Bill Bell taught us how to play that. He had bought a set in France and began playing with the French there. And I'm thinking, Bill Bell, you're 83. And he's now looking for the next thing God has for him to do full time. That was the other note, full time. He doesn't want to sit around. He has stuff to do for God as long as he's here. And that's what Paul's calling young Timothy to. And perhaps young people need this reminder to persevere more than older people do. I don't know. He's giving the call to perseverance to Timothy, a young man. But we all need the reminder. Notice what he says. He says, I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. Now, those prophecies previously made were, and they're talked about in 2 Timothy. We're not going to take time to go there. But it's basically this, is that Paul had seen this young man grow up. And he recognized in him the gifts and calling of a minister. We learn in 2 Timothy that the people at Lystra had also recognized those same gifts. And so they had signified this recognition of gifts and calling to the laying on of hands, the ordination process. We find this at the end of 1 Timothy, and we'll see it in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll pick up on this later, and I'll talk about it more. But that's what he's talking about there. He's not talking about some sort of, you know, something out of heaven prophecies. He's talking about these prophecies, these speakings of the people recognizing the gifts that God had put into Timothy. And by the way, no man should ever pursue the gospel ministry without both being convinced in his own heart that he has been called by God and gifted by God, and second, that the people recognize it and affirm it. The call to the gospel ministry is not something that a man can put on himself. It has come from God and from God's people. That's what he's talking about there. That by them you may wage the good warfare. There's the call to perseverance. 19, holding faith and a good conscience. Holding faith. Here, he's talking about the body of doctrine. Hold to the doctrine. Now, back up earlier, when he says a sincere faith, he's talking about a sincere faith, a belief in that doctrine. Now he's talking about the doctrine itself. And notice what else he says. A good conscience again. Persevere in the good sound doctrine Everybody's a theologian. You're saying, no, I'm not. I'm an accountant. Oh, I'm not. I'm a chemist. I'm sorry. You're a theologian. Everyone in this room is a theologian. You're either a good one or a bad one. That's the only question. We're all called to know our doctrine. I remember Miss Rubel Morgan so clearly sitting in the countryside of West Tennessee 30 years ago now almost. And we had been talking about cults and what cults believed. And she raised her little hand. She was 85. I rode with her just after that. It scared me to death. I'm not saying anything about you if you're 85 and driving. I'm not meddling in that one. She scared me to death. But Miss Rubel said that day, you know what I've realized, Pastor? If we know our doctrine, we don't have to know everything they believe to deal with it. She was right. If we know our doctrine, you don't have to read all the books in the world about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and Islam and everything else. If you know what God says, you can deal with anything that comes your way. That's what he's calling Timothy to here. And a good conscience. Because you see, here's the deal. The conscience is your moral compass. And if your morality is skewed, then your doctrine. Here's what usually happens, isn't it? You've probably known some people like this. They were running the course. They were tried and true. Their doctrine was good. And then they fell into some grievous sin. And the next thing you know, their doctrine started changing. The elders of this church have seen this in just the last year and a half. No mention of a name. We had to exercise discipline. One of your former elders. But we saw his doctrine begin to change. What caused it? The bad morals. A bad heart. And all of a sudden, you've got to start tweaking your doctrine because, well, I'm not sure I believe that anymore. Because if I believe that, I can't act like this. If I believe that, I can't do this. If you're living there right now, you need to repent. You need to put away the idol of that moral idol that you've erected in your heart. And you need to go back to the doctrine and let the doctrine get your morals right. But that's the way it happens. So he tells him, wage the good warfare. What's the good warfare? Holding the faith and a good conscience. But notice what happened. Some didn't keep this. By rejecting this, the antecedent for this is good conscience. It's a direct link. By rejecting this, by rejecting a good conscience, by rejecting good morality, Paul says, some have made shipwreck of their faith. See, there it is. That was not me psychologizing a point. That was me following the scriptures. By letting your morality get off base, their faith went astray as well. Hymenaeus and Alexander are named. They're called out on this. We'll see them later. They'll come up again. We don't know what it was. Perhaps they're part of this band that's misusing the teaching of the law back here that we've just considered. I happen to think that's probably it. I can't prove it. But because it's here in this same section, it seems logical to me. But what happened? They were handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow, that's radical, isn't it? You know, why couldn't they just counsel them and work with them for a while? I'm sure they made that attempt. I'm sure Paul knew Matthew chapter 18. He was an apostle. He knew. Go to the man first and talk to him. And if he hears you and repents, great. If he doesn't listen to you, take someone with you. Go to him. urge him, admonish him. If he doesn't, tell it to the church. And this man had come to the point where both Hymenaeus and Alexander refused to hear, refused to repent, were persevering in their sin. Remember, it's perseverance of the saints, not perseverance of sinners. Their perseverance is in sin. And the Apostle Paul, responsible for this congregation at this time, had turned them over to Satan. That's a scary place to be. You understand that when you come to the place of being erased from the roles of a PCA church through pastoral discipline or excommunicated through judicial action of the session, the elders of the church, that's exactly where you stand. You stand having been turned over to Satan. It's not a good place to be. In fact, it's a dangerous place to be. But notice what the purpose of it was, so that they might learn not to blaspheme. That's always the purpose of discipline. It's not to leave them out there. When church discipline's executed, you go properly through the biblical process of church discipline. The goal is not for just to get them out of here. Our book of church order says it's threefold. It's to honor the name of Christ. Is to protect the purity of the church. In other words, you don't want a known sinner left in our midst to corrupt the whole body. A little leaven corrupts the whole loaf. But thirdly, our book of church order rightly says, just as this says, that they might be brought to repentance and be restored. That was Paul's desire here, that they might learn not to blaspheme. In other words, they might be restored. That's the reason we continue praying for people who have been excommunicated or erased from the roles of this church in the past. We keep praying for them. Some are on our current prayer list. We're praying for God to use those actions, those biblical actions, the faithful application of God's Word to restore them. So, we as a church, we as individuals, have a charge to maintain the truth, to rightly use God's law. We have this charge upon us to persevere, to wage a good warfare. And that's twofold, holding the doctrine tightly, loving it, and keeping our conscience, our moral compass pure. Keeping those two things together. And finally, purity. It's all ultimately for the purity of the church. And a pure church brings greater honor to Christ. The purer the church, the more we are like Christ, the more we're growing in grace, the more beautiful our Savior looks to people. And the less excuses they have for hearing us when we speak to them of our dear Savior. So Paul begins this little book with these basic instructions before he starts giving them details about the practice. This is who they have to be. They have to be people of the truth, persevering, keeping their hearts pure, and keeping the church pure before they can start properly ordering and executing the work of the church. I pray that that's what God's doing with us, that He's purifying us, that He's instructing us in a way that leaves us more and more convinced that these truths are absolutely essential, and we are not to tolerate anything to the left or to the right, but bring Him honor when we agree with Him in what He said, and make our hearts conform to that same doctrine. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We pray now that You would bless the preaching of Your Word. in some ways this is an easy sermon. In some ways it's a difficult sermon. We all have those sins. We all need to repent. We all need to press on. We need to wage a warfare against the evil of the day. And we pray that you would be at work in us. Give us all faith. Because without faith in Christ, there's no hope for us. We ask you to do this now in Christ's name. Amen.